One week ahead, I was ready for VBS this coming Saturday, so I was reminded this morning we've got another week, so excited about that, excited about teaching, excited about having boys and girls around, and pray that it would result in some more of the families coming around, and reach out, invite people, post it on Facebook or post it on a wall or something, so invite people to come. I finally got my hair cut this week. Been wanting to get it cut and wanting to get it cut and got a good shave and a haircut last night. Did you hear the story about a couple of guys that like to hang out together at the old country store? You know, a couple of older retired men, and they like to hang out at the country store. And one was always bragging about his you know, how nice a shave that he had. It was always nice and neat. While the other guy was a little bit longer all the time, and he's worried about getting shaved. And he said, "Well, what you need to do is you need to go down to the barber shop where I went and get shaved by Grace. The lady's name is Grace. Get shaved by Grace." He said, "Oh, man, I always shave myself. How much does it cost you? It looks really good. You always look sharp, and, you know, you never seem to have any 5 o'clock shadow, anything. How much does it cost?" He said, "Well, it costs $120 to get shaved by Grace." $120? You spent that much for Grace to shave you? He said, "Yes, sir, I sure do." So they went on a couple of months talking about it. The guy said, "I don't know." He said, "Man, why don't you go get shaved by Grace? I'll pay half of it." And so he said, "Okay." He went and got shaved by Grace, and he came into the store, and they were talking. He said, "You know what? I got shaved by Grace, and it's not growing back. I can't believe it." A couple days later, he came in and he said, "You know what? That $120 shave was really good. Man, I hadn't come back at all." And about 3 days later, he came back and said, "Can you believe this? Look at this. It's not growing back." He said, "I've been telling you for years, once shaved by grace, always shaved by grace." Oh, well. Take your Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. And we want to have a sermon that says, and reminds us, encourages us, and convicts us the importance of just one decision. Just one decision. That gentleman in the story, just one decision to go get shaved by grace made all the difference. It made a positive difference. But one decision can make a positive decision. One decision can make a negative impact. So stand if you are able. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. And we're going to be reading verses 1 through 15, a rather lengthy section. It's around this theme that we see a lot of foolishness. And Solomon's talking about wisdom versus foolishness. Dead flies causes the ointment of the apothecary, in other words, a perfume maker. An ointment maker, that's what that word means, to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is a reputation for wisdom and honor. A wise man is hard on his right hand, and a fool's heart is at his left. Yea, also, when he that is fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to everyone that he is a fool, "If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, as an error which proceedeth from the rulers. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low places. I have seen servants upon horses and princes walking, and servants upon the earth. He that diggeth a pit shall fall in it, and whosoever breaketh a hedge, a serpent shall bite him." Now, breaking a hedge may possibly mean boundaries that people set up for property boundaries. And verse number 9, "And whosoever removeth stones shall be hurt therewith, and he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby." And so verse number 9 is talking about these stones, these boundary corners that could be moved by someone, and they will be hurt with that. And also, they're talking about cleaveth wood, means chopping wood, and there's a danger in chopping wood, especially if you don't sharpen your axe, as verse number 10 tells us. "If the arm be blunt, and he not whet the wedge, then must he put more strength. But wisdom is profiteth to direct. And so in other words, that person who isn't sharp, their axe is going to take more strength to do the chopping of that, and that's not very profitable. That's not very wise. Verse number 11. Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow him up. The beginning of the words of the mouth of foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischief, madness. A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be, and what shall be after him. Who can tell him? The labor of his foolishness weareth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go to the city. Father, we pray that you would use your word once again in our lives as we are reminded about wisdom and foolishness, and about how important each decision of our life is. Lord, sometimes our decisions seem small and insignificant, but it can have large, large ramifications. And Lord, as we study your word today, as we're reminded of several characters and decisions that they made that left a lasting impression, Lord, help us to walk in wisdom, making wise decisions. And when we don't, Lord, help us to be reminded that we have forgiveness in you, we have restoration, we have healing in you. And Lord, we just thank you that you're a loving and gracious Father, a good God to us, that Father, we can depend upon you to be reliable and loving to us every single day, that you're merciful and ready to receive us back in with loving arms each and every day. Thank you for your mighty love. Thank you for your word to us and for us to lead us and to guide us into truth, into walking in wisdom. And we pray that you would use this lesson now for our good, for your glory. In Christ's name we ask, amen. You may be seated. I just want to review a little bit about chapter 10 here in verses 1 and 2, say a few things, and a couple other verses here, and then we'll move on and look at some of decisions that people have made, just one decision of some Bible characters and how it made such an impact. One author has said concerning this first verse, let me read the verse again. Dead flies causes the ointment of the apothecary, that's a hard word for me to say, I hope I'm saying it right, to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly of him that has a reputation for wisdom and honor. It's, in other words, it's saying this perfume maker can make wonderful smelling perfume, and then a fly drop in there, and the deadness of that changed the whole smell of that, the whole savor of that, and a person can be known for wisdom and doing well for a long time and make one poor decision, and follow through with that poor decision, and it makes a difference what people think about them for a long time. So one author said concerning this first verse, just as one would throw out the entire bottle of perfume because of a dead fly in it, so people often reject a prominent person because one mistake or character flaw. In other words, people don't always look at the whole body of a person's work. They look at the last big thing they did, or they think about the latest activity. Is that totally fair? No, it's not. But so often it happens that way. It's just human nature for people to do that with people. It's happened many, many times. In verse number 2, it says that something about the right hand and the left hand. A wise man's heart is in his right hand, but a fool's heart is in his left. Now, the best understanding that I have is this. When you think about people in general, most people are right-handed. When you think about strength, most people are stronger in the right hand than the left hand. Now, Kent and may not be exactly, he may be the exception. He's strong in both hands. And Charlotte, they may be the exception to that. They're really strong, these weightlifters, these bodybuilders, you know. But most of us have a dominant hand that we're stronger in. And so most people being right-handed, it's probably what he's alluding to, that a wise person will be strong, like the strong right hand. But foolishness is like the weaker side of an individual. Verse number 12, wise words versus foolish words. The words of the wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of the fool shall swallow up himself. In other words, foolish words will do you in. Wise words will build you up and build others up. Foolish words will tear other people down and eventually tear the person down that's speaking those words. Wise words bring strength to the speaker and to the hearer. But foolishness, even a wise person, can be swallowed up by one indiscretion. Think about this principle found in these three verses. We find this truth displayed in our modern culture as well as in biblical culture. In biblical history, we find many characters, many individuals that were going along well, but one indiscretion, one thing they did, brought them down. And we don't have to think long and hard to identify a politician, a sports star, a prominent, well-known pastor, or not even well-known pastor, or an entertainer that has made a poor, foolish decision or decisions that negatively affected their life, of their family, their ministry, their political career. I remember years ago when a governor of the state of Virginia was looking toward moving in toward national politics, Governor Allen, and he made an indiscretion, he made a poor decision, and called somebody a cockroach. Remember that? That's all he did. He didn't curse. He didn't blaspheme. He didn't get caught infidelity, any of that. He just called somebody a macaca, which is a cockroach. Anybody remember that? It ruined his political career. Well, he didn't ruin it by himself, but a lot of people just attacked and attacked and attacked and attacked. He's never run for office again. And so it happens so many times in people's prominent positions that get seen. We have heard so many unfortunate stories about pastors in the pulpit or even people in other denominations and other religious groups, priests, how they have ruined their life, how they've ruined the lives of other people by poor decisions, how youth pastors have made indiscretions and done poorly in their ministry and made awful moral decisions, and how it is taking them down. And so we just want to remind ourselves today of a few people who've done that in the Bible. Why do we want to remind ourselves of these things? Because the Bible says these things were written beforehand that they might warn us, that they might teach us, that they might instruct us, that they might keep us, that they might help us. And so we review the good and the negative scripture for our good, for our admonishment, for our strengthening us and reminding us we need to be careful over and over again. Several years ago, when I left the pastorate where I wasn't in ministry for a while, and I was looking for a job. I wanted to do some secular work, I thought, for a while, and it made me miserable doing that. But I went and applied for a job. I had a friend of mine who works with a child development center, and they work with residential children, and they work also with families and children. And when I interviewed for the job, they said, well, one of the things you'll be doing is you'll be taking your car and you'll be riding to the school and picking these children up and then taking them to their home, and you'll be counseling with them and you'll be encouraging them and you'll be doing things with them. And I said, I want nothing to do with it. I am no way going to go to a school and pick up a teenage girl or a teenage boy and put them in my car and drive them in my car to their house, just the two of us. I said, I am not going to do that. That's putting myself in a position where that child could lie. That's putting myself even in a position where I could be tempted. And I said, I cannot do that. I couldn't even believe they were doing that. And how many times people have put themselves in a poor position. Now, we're not going to look at David so much today, but when we think of this, we think of David and Bathsheba. Both of them made poor decisions. She made a poor decision to bathe herself where other men could see her, where other people could see her, and David made a poor decision to continue to look at her and then invite her, and on that story goes. But we want to look at some other places in the Bible by one decision. Just one decision, and how it left a sour taste in our mouth and the mouths of others, as we remember. And oftentimes we can forget all the good that's been done just because of one decision. Now, some of these are two people together. Let's look at an example of Noah and Ham. Noah and Ham. Take your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 9. Noah had three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And so we find in Genesis chapter 9, Noah has been faithful. Noah has been obedient. Noah has been rewarded. Noah has been to the spiritual mountaintop, so to speak, and done amazing things in obedience to God, and watched as God and used him to collect those animals, and his son to have the wisdom to build and the strength to build. And this ark had floated, everything had done just like it was to be done. And then we get to Genesis chapter 10, after the flood and after the coming out. And the Bible says, I said Genesis 10, I should be saying Genesis 9, I apologize. Genesis 9. Genesis 9, verse number 20. And Noah began to be a husbandman and planted a vineyard. In other words, Noah, after the times in the flood, he began to be a husbandman. A husbandman in the scripture is one who tends to the vines. He's a vine dresser. And he began to grow vines. He began to grow a vineyard. He began to grow vegetables and things. He planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken. And he was uncovered within his tent. In other words, he first thing he did that was foolish, he got drunk. Well, let's back up. First thing he did foolish was he began to drink fermented juice. He began to drink wine that was not new wine. It was fermented wine. And the second thing that he did foolish is he kept on drinking. And the third thing that he did foolish, he got drunk. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So in other words, he was filled with wine, and it controlled his mind, instead of being filled with the Spirit to control his mind, and he became drunk. And then the next foolish thing he did, he undressed himself. People that are drunk can do all kinds of foolish things, crazy things, horrible things. And this man, who was a man of God for many years, who was still a man of God, but in this one poor decision, got drunk, and now he's lying naked in his tent. He's lying there with no clothes on. And Ham, the father of the Canaanites, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid upon both of their shoulders and went backwards and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backwards, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah rose from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. Now, this scripture does not tell us in detail what Ham did. But if you get a little bit of a picture, and the Bible says in verse number 24, and he knew what his younger son had done unto him. So apparently he did more than just look at him naked. So we have two people in here making very poor decisions. Number one, Noah set himself in a bad place to be drunk, and then Ham went in the lust of his flesh with his own father, did more than just look at his father apparently. It's a little bit more than the scripture doesn't just lay it out, but you can read between the lines and see that Ham had done something terrible. This drunkenness brought about the possibility of many foolish words and actions. Noah created an opportunity for himself and his sons to act in either a positive or negative manner. One son acted in a negative manner, and two sons acted in a positive manner. And Ham came out and said, hey, my father is in there, and I must have did this or said this. And they said, we won't have anything to do with this foolishness. And they took a garment, and one held it up here, and one held it up on the other shoulder, and they walked in backwards and laid it upon their father, not to see their father's nakedness. They did what was right, but Ham did what was foolish. And then this Bible verse here goes on and tells us in this portion that Ham became the father of the Canaanites. His sin was going to be carried throughout the generations that would follow him. Now, who were the Canaanites? The Canaanites were the people that were living in the promised land, the land of Canaan, where Moses was leading the Israelites, where Joshua led the people in. And when they got there, there was so much wickedness in that land. That's why God had sent the Israelites to destroy the people of that land. They were to get rid of those people that were in this land. And the sin that started of the Canaanites that followed started right here because of Noah's drunkenness. And because of Ham's decision to look at his father without respect and apparently, possibly even to sodomize his father. That's how wicked it was. One decision to drink one more glass of wine. One decision to let that wine control him. And it affected him and it affected his son. And then it affected a whole generation of people. That God would have to punish a whole land of people. One decision can have major consequences, can it not? Another example of that is Moses and Aaron. One decision, one poor decision, one foolish decision. Take your Bibles and flip over a couple more chapters, a couple more books to get to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 20. Remember in our studying, in our Sunday school, Numbers is called Numbers because the Israelites are counted at the beginning of the book as they leave Mount Sinai after they've gotten the law, after they built the tabernacle, after they built all the furniture for the tabernacle, after they've gotten the commandments and they've gotten the instructions how to be God's people and live in the promised land, and they numbered the people and they're headed toward the promised land, and they did not go into the promised land because they went up to Kadesh Barnea and 10 spies came back and said, "We can't make it." And only Joshua and Caleb said, "Yes, we can." And so, because of that, they would wander in the wilderness for the next 38 years. And then at the end of the book, they're numbered again. That's why the book's called Numbers, because the Israelites are numbered twice. But in the midst of that book, Numbers chapter 20, we find that Moses and Aaron are leading the people. Moses and Aaron have led the people well. Moses and Aaron had put up with a lot of things. Moses and Aaron, now remember, for these 38 years, they've been celebrating Passover in the wilderness. For 38 years, they've been carrying out all these other festivals that God given and all these sacrifices in the wilderness for 38 years, and they're inching and getting closer to the end of the time of God's punishment for them to be in the wilderness, and Moses and Aaron, Joshua and Caleb were going to go into the promised land, but the older generation was not because they had grumbled and complained and not believed at the city of Kadesh Barnea. They didn't believe they could go into the promised land. Moses and Aaron were going to get to see and get to go where they longed to go for so long. But then, look what happened. Numbers chapter 20, verses 7 through 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses, direct commandment, direct instruction. Take the rod and gather the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak unto the rock. What was he to do unto the rock? Speak unto the rock. He was to speak unto the rock. Take the rod, go with your brother, and speak to the rock. And speak unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall come forth water, and thou shalt bring forth them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded. Everything is going well so far. Got instructions. God, I need help. What do I do? God says, take the rod and go to the rock and now speak to it. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, "Hear ye now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" Now, that's the first act of disobedience. He spoke angry to them. God didn't say go and chide them. God didn't say go and correct them. God said, now go and speak to the rock. And he didn't speak to the rock. He spoke to the people. And he chided them. He was upset with them. And so he had let the flesh guide him instead of the word of God guiding him. And verse number 11, and Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote, or in other words, hit the rock twice. Bam, bam! And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. So far, so good, except for he hit the rock twice. Now, there is an episode before this. God had told him to strike the rock. This time, God said, speak to the rock. But he didn't. He struck it twice. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron. Now, God shows his grace and mercy here by still giving the people water. See God's grace and mercy? Don't think that God is just a God of grace and mercy in the Old New Testament. He's a God of grace and mercy because he never changed. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forevermore. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because you believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. In other words, to set me high and above by obedience. Therefore, you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strode with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. They were now not going to get to go in the promised land because of one decision. You could say, and I could say, that's not fair. That's not nice. That's not kind. God does not act on our terms of fairness. God did what he said he was going to do. He wanted to remind these people they're getting ready to go in the promised land. He wanted to remind them how important obedience was. There was some act of obedience that he had. Gather the people. He did that. Take the rod. He did that. Now, God told him to take the rod, but God didn't tell him to use that rod in that way. It takes wisdom of how we're going to use things in our life. Just because God has given us something doesn't mean we have to use it in every situation. It takes wisdom and rely upon God. What were their acts of disobedience? They spoke angrily to the people, and they struck the rock twice. Moses and Aaron would be remembered as two great leaders, but they would also be remembered as two that didn't get to go to the promised land when they were that close, that close. Let me ask you, is there something in your life that God's been asking you to do, and you're that close to doing it? That close? And you need to follow through and do it out of obedience and not miss out on the blessings and the rewards that the Lord has for you. Now, we could go into this a little bit further about what some ramifications, what this possibly means. I think it possibly means that when God told them to strike the rock the first time, Jesus is the rock. Striking the rock is a picture of the crucifixion. And when they struck the rock again later, when God said not to, it's a picture of trying to crucify Christ again. When we only have to speak to him and ask him to cleanse us once we've been saved. It's dishonoring to God to ask God, keep saving me, save me. When we've already asked God to save us, he's already saved us. All we have to do is ask him to cleanse us and make fellowship to be close. Now, one more example, two more people, husband and wife this time, in the New Testament. At least we think this only happened in the Old Testament. Let's turn to the book of Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the book of Acts. Acts is the book of history of the New Testament. It's about the three missionary journeys of Paul. It's about the church growing. It's about Jerusalem sending out missionaries. It's about the establishment of the New Testament church. And the New Testament church is just getting going. In Acts chapter 2, we have the birth of the New Testament church, the day of Pentecost. The people are worshiping and fellowshipping together, and they're growing, and people are giving of their tithes, and they're giving free will offerings. Now, tithe and an offering is two different things. A tithe is their 10% that we give. A free will offering is something over and above that. And so Ananias and Sapphira were apparently very rich and had money to give to help the New Testament church that was struggling. Now, why would the New Testament church possibly be struggling? Possibly they were struggling because many Jews were getting saved and their families were ostracizing them and wouldn't even let them work for their family business anymore, because you're following this Christ, we're not going to even let you work. And so people were giving their money, and they said they had everything in common to help one another. So let's look what happened with Ananias, the man, and Sapphira, his wife. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept part back of the price, his wife also being privy to it, in other words, having knowledge, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of this price of the land? The Holy Spirit spoke to Peter and said, Peter, this man is not being honest. This man is lying. Now, what they were doing, they were saying, I sold this and I'm giving all of it. They didn't have to give all of it. But the problem was they were claiming that they had given all of it. They were lying, and they were lying to the church and lying to the apostles, and God didn't want that to continue, so God's going to deal with it. And Peter, by the Holy Spirit, has to rebuke them. Verse number 4, while it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thy own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Why hast thou lied unto men, but unto God? In other words, he said, you didn't have to do that, but you did. You didn't have to give it all, but you have said you've given all and you haven't. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. That's another word, way of saying dying in the New Testament. And great fear came on all of them that heard these things. That didn't stop there. And the young man arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. It's not unusual for the Jewish people to bury a person on the same day they pass, at least within the first 24 hours they did. And it was about the space of 3 hours after that his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether thou sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. And Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to attempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her and carried her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. What a terrible episode. The husband lied and died. She came in and they asked her, they gave her an opportunity to be honest. And she told the same lie that he told and had the same results that he had. One decision. Ananias and Sapphira. God probably had other plans for them. Moses and Aaron. God had other plans for them to go into the promised land, but one decision. Noah and Ham. God probably had other plans for them, but one decision. Led to many hurt people and much wickedness. But God help us to look at these examples. And what do? Are we ever going to make poor decisions? You better believe it. Are we going to say, well, all of my decisions are small? What determines that? Something we say is small may affect a child or a new believer or a young believer in a very major way. Can we always get it right? No, we can't. No, we won't. What do? We're thankful for some verses in the scripture, 1 John 1:9. When we sin, when we fall, the Word of God tells us, but when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, when God forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness, does that mean that God is also with it going to take away all the consequences? No. No. We can sin. We can get forgiveness. But we can still have to face the consequences sometimes. I would imagine Moses and Aaron confessed their sin and told God how sorry they were, but the consequences were still there. I would imagine probably a good chance that Noah and Ham may have asked God to forgive them, but the consequences were still there. Ananias and Sapphira didn't have an opportunity to ask for forgiveness. Why? Because God wanted the church to see that he was serious about sin and lying in the church. There's another verse we need to think about. Not only do we need to ask God to forgive us, but we need to be willing to forgive others and ask others to forgive us when it's needed. But let me remind you what the Word of God says in Matthew about forgiveness. I once counseled a couple. They were going through some difficulties, and the wife did not want to forgive. She did not want to forgive. I took her to this passage, and she still said, I see what it says, but I'm not going to forgive him. Ever since that time, she's lived some very difficult days because she lives with bitterness and resentment. The Word of God in Matthew chapter number 6, Jesus is finishing up where we were at the other week talking about Jesus teaching the model prayer, but he says something after that. He says, "But for if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." We need to ask God to forgive us and accept God's forgiveness, but we also need to give other people forgiveness. If we withhold forgiveness from other people, the Bible says God will not forgive us. Well, that's a serious passage. So when we look at others and we've seen others make mistakes, don't hound them. Don't beat them over the head. Yes, we can, as Christians, rebuke one another, other Christians. Lead them in paths of righteousness. Help them. And when they are repentant, we need to be quick to forgive. There's some people that, you know, that have hurt us. And some of those people may have died. Some of those people may have gone on by now. Some of those people might not be in the right state of mind for us to ask forgiveness of them. And some people may never come to us and ask forgiveness. What do we do about that? How do we deal with that? They're never going to ask forgiveness. I've had people hurt me. You've had people hurt you. You've had people do things to you. I've had people do things to me. Some of those people are never going to come back and say, "I was wrong. Will you forgive me?" So what do we do? Bitterness and anger and resentment is a load that we carry that will bog us down, that person that did that probably doesn't know anything about. So what do we do? The best thing that we can do is we have a spirit of forgiveness toward them. Sometimes we see this in murder cases. Somebody will say, "Well, someone who murdered, and I forgive them." Guy's up in the jury box. Guy's not repentant. The family's interviewed on the news, and they say, "Well, I've already forgiven that person." They can't. You can't forgive somebody until they ask forgiveness. God doesn't forgive us of our sins until we personally ask for it. God has a spirit of forgiveness toward us and is wanting and willing and ready for us to come and ask for that forgiveness, but God does not give that forgiveness until we come and ask for it. When we do, boy, he does it. Because that's his character. Because that's what he said he's going to do. And that's what we have to do. We have to have a spirit. If that person ever comes to me, or that person has died, I have a spirit of forgiveness through them. They never asked for it, but I would give it if they came. And so that person that's had a family member or someone they know that's been murdered, they can have a spirit of forgiveness toward that criminal, but they can't totally forgive them until that criminal asks for it. But if they do, they should ask for forgiveness. And so, as we look at these examples, and we look at our own lives, let's remember, God is a loving and merciful and forgiving God if we move toward asking God to forgive, and he will. Today, is there anything in your life you need to ask God to forgive you of, to repent of, to turn from? Is there somebody you've been harboring bitterness and anger toward? Is there somebody that you need to reach out to? Is there somebody that's asked you forgiveness some time ago and you've never given it? Is there somebody that's in that